That's all right. We'll go. We'll go. Yeah. Well, a lot of what? Okay.
Sue wants to hear this. You know she's going to be mad if I don't send this to her.
No, well, she can have what's there's on there. Okay. You know, it says in Joseph's final message to his people that he was going to bring them back to the promised land that he had promised them. You know, and I mean, the promise is a promise. Of course, we know ahead what's going to come, but they didn't. But still, it was going to come, and I don't know that at that time that they were, you know, probably prepared for what they were going to have to do. I mean, I don't know if they, you know, if they were so comfortable with, like Linda said, you know, with getting to that when they had to go to the promised land, the things that were going to come, that they were going to have to do. I mean, I think that's probably a process that they had to go through to get there. Now we've got the population of Israel. They've grown to the millions, and the Nephilim are dwindling. And so now the devil employs a new tactic, it says. And so now he's going to use the human part.
Evil.
To attack the holy seed, to attack, you know, to see what he can do to stop that. You know, we read there in Exodus, says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. So he, you know, you'd have thought he would have heard the stories. So I don't know what, you know, how that is that all... they got a new king and he doesn't know anything about history or about the past. But anyway, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Said, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when they falleth out any war, and they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now, in the first part of that, it reminded me of Abraham and Isaac both. When they got in the country they were in, when they got large enough, the kings of that country came to them and said, hey, let's make a deal so, you know, you won't hurt, you won't bother us. We can kind of go about it and you won't take us over. But then at the same time, this guy, he's just going to get rid of, I mean, stop what he can stop. I mean, they're going to kill, you know, get rid of the baby boys. And the way I looked at it, they were keeping the girls so they could, yeah, slaves, or put them in harems or however you want to call it, or you know, whatever. They were threatened. It says they were threatened by the immigrants in the country, mm-hmm. because they knew that they were, they had been enslaved and they were subject to inhumane treatment. And that's when the devil turned to human rulers. And I think those were non-Nephilim. That's my opinion, human rulers. They were non-Nephilim that were over them then.
Just evil men.
Yes. Yep. And it was still his whole goal from Genesis 3:15, we've talked about that, is always the same. Never changes. It always the same. And that's why I think he thought if he killed every male child, that potentially he could just stop the line. So then it says, God in his infinite wisdom made sure that the prophet Moses, he already called him prophet Moses, that was then an infant, was saved. At that point, I think God already had a plan for his life, which, you know, if you talk about some of the modern day stuff, if you go to Jeremiah, where it says, I knew you before you're in your mother's womb. I mean, he already had a plan for his life. He already had a plan for Moses' life. I mean, he knew all this was coming down the pike. He already planned for Moses' life and how he was going to use him to come on to that. And I like that part where it says his mother prepared his own personal ark. And it says that was another reference back to the flood. You know, to save him from the evil, really. And he was going to send Moses, you know, out of Goshen, floating down a river. And it says, by divine providence, so that'd be God.
Yeah.
You know, Pharaoh's daughter got it. And again, he is going to be raised right in the middle of enemy territory by one of them.
Yeah. Who would know them best?
Yeah,
so I mean, better than someone
right
that,
to the heart.
Right, yeah,
right,
yeah,
in
yeah.
The middle of it.
I mean, God always places some right in the middle.
Right in the heart.
Right in the middle.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's when, you know, when he called Moses in to prepare the people to reclaim the promised land. And that I like that reclaim, which means they had it, but they gave it up.
And that's true, really.
So they're going back, to, you know, they're going to reclaim it. They're going to get it again. That says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, he said, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. So there's twice. We've talked about that. He said, here I am. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Pull off thy shoes from off thy feet, for that place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Sometimes we think, God, where are you? Mm-hmm. He said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason. And I put, because of the taskmasters, was the reason they were crying. He said, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And then here it is, says, into the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, right in the middle of Nephilim country.
And we know who those are.
All Nephilim. Every one of them. Nephilim territory. That's where they're going. And it's, you know, from the first time, it says, from the first time that God talked to Moses, the whole plan was to get there and get him gone. Get the Nephilim out mm-hmm. of the promised land. To reclaim it. To retake it. It says, the moment arrived to fulfill the divine promise to Abraham and remove the seed of Satan once and for all. And I thought about that, the divine promise to Abraham, that even after Abraham was gone, he was still found favor with God.
Which goes back to the seed war.
Yeah.
Again.
Yeah.
That promise of that seed.
Yeah. He had made that promise a long time ago, but even he was still, Abraham still found favor
absolutely.
With God, even then. Then we move into a where they're, Moses is going to bring them out. Circle the wagons and they're coming out. So, says the Lord revealed his divine law to the Israelites in the wilderness. And it talks about the second half of the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus. It says detailed the boot camp. That'd probably be a good word. The boot camp for the Israelites before battle. And then it says to wage spiritual warfare. So it's not just about the physical. It's not just about increased numbers for the military strategy. It's also about really where the battle has been all along is a spiritual warfare. Good versus evil. Satan versus God. It's, you know, he's preparing them for spiritual warfare. And it says to be effective in spiritual warfare, you need to know God's word. So that's just a reminder to us of why we need to be in God's word. Because if you don't have the weapons, if you don't have the bullets in your, you know, in your,
that's the truth.
In your belt, if you don't have that, then you're just a satin duck, basically. You have no defense whatsoever.
And you don't know the authority that you have.
That's right.
And how many Christians don't?
That would be true, too. And I think some people have the idea that I have to know every word for word, all that, and you don't. Because if you have a general idea, number one, but two, things that you've studied, God will bring those back.
Yeah.
Back to your mind when that situation comes up. You'll remember things that you didn't even think that you know you'd read at one time, but he'll bring them back.
That's right.
Back to the forefront when you need those. Yeah. He sure will. Yeah. Says he gave them the Ten Commandments and the 612 Mosaic laws.
Ooh.
Now that is a lot of laws to abide by.
Ouch.
So thank you for Jesus.
Amen.
So, I mean, 600. The Ten Commandments would be enough. Good, but 612 laws.
But they were, that number 612 means something too. You know, I haven't looked it up.
Yeah,
I'm sure.
Yeah,
it has that.
Yeah, yeah.
I bet it does. Just knowing God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I can't do the
10. Yeah. I mean, you know, he's preparing them because they are just about to invade enemy territory. And it says it's filled with demonic activity, with mystery religion, and the sinful influence of the fallen angels.
Mm.
So,
America today.
Yeah.
Yeah, you
yeah.
can say that.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah.
So, and I just jotted down Ephesians 6:12. Yeah. Again, that our battle is not with flesh and blood.
Right.
So
I don't think really when people read that, I don't think they really take that in.
Yeah.
You know, many that you know, just like there's physical.
They don't think it applies.
Yeah.
They don't think it applies to today.
No.
They think that was a long time ago, and that doesn't mean anything for.
And I think that's somewhat deceiving too, because it allows people then to lose sight of who the real enemy is.
Mm-hmm.
So if they can shift your focus on something else,
yep.
then you're battling something that's probably maybe not be a no-win situation, and you're really not battling the one that's
right.
really causing all the trouble, that's stirring things up. If we could see, which some can, if we could see in the spirit world, the clashing and banging and the battle that is going on up there, and the noises that's happening up there. I mean, and that's what God's trying to prepare them for, is the spiritual warfare, the battle that they're going to have to, I mean, it is going to be greater than any physical challenge that they're going to meet. The spiritual part will be, that they're going to run into, because he knows where he's heading them to.
What's your guess on how many churches even talk about equipping the saints for that? What's your guess on that? Does 10% of the churches talk about that?
Probably not. I would bet.
Probably
I mean, I don't know, but I, you know.
No, I know we're guessing, but I think we'd be pretty close to say it would probably be shy of 10%.
I bet so. I'm sure.
That's scary.
I think that word might be somewhat, could don't scare somebody.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And it's not to fear. It's,
because we are more than conquerors,
but it does bring fear if you don't know the word, and you don't know
who you are
in Christ.
Who you are in him.
Yeah.
Who he is.
Yeah, they don't really believe who he is. Not really. King of kings and Lord of lords. They really don't believe that.
Well, and they may believe that more, I think, than they believe that Satan is really real.
True.
Yeah.
That,
you know,
the flip side of that.
You know,
yeah.
God is God, but Satan is a fairy tale.
Yeah.
Somewhat. A little bit like that. So,
yeah, could be.
So that just plays right into his hand there anyway. So, you know, I was flying under the radar.
Yeah.
We get caught up by what we see.
That's right.
You know, and this leads us more than what?
Than Mark.
The word of God does.
Yeah.
In all honesty.
Yeah, that's right.
We see that. We see a person. We think, oh, that person, you know. But it's not. It's what's going on around that person.
Yeah.
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 Yeah, you're right about
that.
Yep.
Yep. It says, you know, the book of Numbers opens. It says, with a roll call for all the enemies, armies of the tribes of Israel. I don't think that was necessarily to show how many there was. I think that where it says that it showed God's faithfulness in building up the nation to prepare them for war, I think it was to show them of how faithful, how much he could do. In other words, it wasn't about knowing, okay, you've got umpteen thousand able-bodied soldiers to go into war. The thing about it is God saying, I was faithful enough to build you up to those numbers. It's not about the numbers. It's
about him.
Yeah, I was faithful enough to build you up to those numbers, to increase you to those numbers. So before the Israelites launched their attack, he commanded Moses to send 12 of their best men as spies to the land of Canaan, and says to scout the promised land. We read there, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search. And that key search was a key word to me, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children. So he's already given it. I already give it to them.
Yeah.
And search. And it says, every tribe of their family shall, it says, send a man, everyone a ruler among them. So that means he was in charge.
Yeah.
That's who they were sending. They weren't just sending somebody that was just drifting along with them. They sent somebody in charge of that group, somebody that had some authority, was one of them that was going to go. It says, so they went up, searched the land from the wilderness of Zin into Rehob, as men come to Hamath. It says, then they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shisha, and Talmion, the children of Anak, and we've already know what Anak means from our previous studies, were there. And it says, they came unto the brook of Eshcol. And again, that's water. And in the past, we've studied about water and some of the activity that goes on around water. Yep. And it says, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff, and they brought it back. Now, they were just supposed to go in and search. They weren't supposed to go in and see if there was any way that they could win the battle. He'd already given it to them. They were just supposed to go in and see what the blessings were going to be when they got there. Yeah.
You know, I listened to a commentary about that thing of grapes and the guy. Now, whether he's right or not, we can't know. But according to the way that size would have been, he said that each grape would have been the size of a grapefruit. And so you start adding clusters. He said that they had genetically engineered those grapes to one grape being the size of a grapefruit. That's huge.
And they could do that because of the knowledge that they had as angels above, above humans.
They were genetically doing people, but they were doing plants,
and they had to survive.
They had to because they were huge. Themselves. They were huge, But they said that you have to think it's not just a big. I mean,
right.
Each grape was big.
Yes.
So then you're looking at a cluster being huge.
Yeah. Yep.
That helped me kind of think about
it. No, that's right. Yeah. Yeah.
You're right. And they had to. Some of those guys would have been, 25 feet tall?
Oh, yeah. Well, we talked about the Cedars of Lebanon, and they were 30 foot.
30 or 35 feet tall.
Yeah.
And that they're not thin, too. So they're wide. They weigh a ton.
Yeah.
A ton and a half.
Yeah. Yeah.
I can't imagine feeding people that weigh a ton and a half. Can you?
Yeah. Yeah, it says, the spies returned from the promised land carrying a cluster of grapes so large that two men had to carry it on a wooden pole. It says, but that was not all they discovered. And I put it down, everything just like God said, but. And anytime there's a but involved, fear and doubt's coming next. Every time there's a but, fear and doubt is coming next. Yep. So they came up to Moses and Aaron and all the people, and they brought back the word of what they had seen and said, oh, yeah, it's all just like they said. It's flowing with milk and honey. Nevertheless, there's that but right there. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and we know Anak's Nephilim. We know how big they are.
Giants.
Yep, so the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And then we get Caleb. Yeah. And he says, he stilled the people, which I think he said, shut up.
I like him.
Shut up.
He was an old.
That's right, about 85 years old, I think.
Yeah.
Somewhere I heard that.
You gotta love him.
Yeah.
Speaking like stronger than the young.
Yeah.
I think he probably was stronger.
Yeah.
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 He didn't see himself as old.
Well, I think God equipped him too.
No.
Yeah, because of his faith.
Yeah. Yeah. He said, let us go up at once. That's immediately, with no hesitation, and possess it, for we are well able. That's even better than able. They're well able to overcome it.
I like that. Yep. I like him.
Yep. So,
we need to adopt that. As our theme, we are well able.
That's right.
That pantry.
That's right. Well able. That is right.
I like that.
Yep. And of course, the others chimed in and said, no, can't. And that's where he talked about how big it was. So they searched it, said, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants there. Cannibalism is what I think that means.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, I think you're right about that. And historians document that too.
Yeah. And it talks about, again, about the statue and the sons of Anak and how we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And
would be the right proportion, too, if they were 30 feet tall.
Yeah. And my question, you know, I said, how many times do we let fear rob us of God's blessings?
Because of what we look at.
That's right.
Yeah, it goes back to your right.
And like, they were looking at the size.
You can see with your physical, not with your heart.
Mm-hmm. And it goes back to that word, or that word, but. When something is said, and if you stop it with but, that disqualifies what you just heard.
It just did, didn't it?
Yeah, it disqualifies it.
Yeah. So then we have they come back. I mean, they are right on the cusp of the promised land, ready to cross over. I mean, they are that close. It says in there, it said this was the time of salvation that they had literally waited centuries for, right there on the cusp of going into the promised land. I mean, they had seen God destroy the Egyptian empire. He had built the tribes up to the fighting forces. I mean, he had seen them do all these miracles. And then three Nephilim giants discouraged them from going in. And all they were supposed to do was search and see what of God's majesty was there for them to take. God had already said, I'm going to give it to you. The battle is mine. You're not going to have to. The battle is mine. This is what, just go in and see what you're going to get.
Yeah.
And instead of seeing, like Trey said, instead of seeing what they were going to get, they saw what was the problem might be.
Well, the devil's a master of doubt. If he can put doubt into a situation, he's already won.
It's kind of like that scripture, though, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Yeah.
You know, they just needed to go and see.
And they should have enjoyed those grapes and just said, look how gorgeous these are.
Yeah.
You know, we could feed our family for months with this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Instead of being scared of it.
Yep. Yeah. And said, all the congregation, and I put down but two, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation, and they said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness? Why didn't he just kill us there to bring us out here for all the...
Well, guess what? He's going to.
Yeah. So Moses and Aaron fell on their face, and Joshua and Caleb, you know, which were the suit, they rent their clothes, said the land which they passed to search it, exceedingly good land, said if the Lord delight in us, if in other words, if God finds favor in us, if we trust in him, he'll bring us into that land and give it to us, the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, you'll have to help me with these. The numbers I've heard of the people that come out of Egypt is anywhere from like 600,000 to 1.5 million.
I heard close to 6 million.
Okay, with the people that come out.
Yeah, so you're, they don't count women and
so
children.
So it's not,
I think it was
2 out of the 12 that said don't go in. It's 2 out of 1.5 million that said don't go in.
I think
now,
they count a million, I think they're counting men. And they said there could be upwards of 6 people in a family.
Yeah. See,
I mean, the wife and children. And so they're estimating between maybe as many as 6 million people.
I mean, you would think that those that were from the families of Caleb and Joshua would have at least backed them. But they didn't even back them.
No.
And if you've got that many million people,
grumbling,
you can just send wave after wave after wave of them, and you'd overtake them eventually.
But God wouldn't have had to done that. He was going to fight their battle.
Right. But I mean, if they would have just looked on the human side of it. There's 6 million of us. We'll just keep sending wave after wave. Now, them using the front, probably going to get killed. But some of these in the back, eventually they're going to wear down. Yeah. But 2 out of that many is all that said we can do it. 2 out of that.
I want your take on this. Moses remains sort of silent here. You hear any of him saying?
Well, no. And he... You know, it says him and Aaron fell on their face before God.
So are you kind of amazed at his acquiescence to this contrary crowd? I mean, I don't see him stepping over with Joshua and Caleb and saying, guys, buck up. Do you see that there? Or are you surprised by his silence? Wonder what your take is on that. Could this be why he was punished so harshly?
Well, and I wonder if where they had divided those up and put those over those different tribes, if he thought, they're going to decide
for their group,
you know, what they want to do. And maybe he thought when they came, maybe he thought there's no way they're not going to say go.
Maybe he was shocked.
I don't know. You know, because that's when God, sure, you know, that's when God said, I'm going to kill them. I'm done with them. I'm going to kill them all. And I'll just start another race with you. And Moses pleaded and pleaded to keep them alive.
I know.
For God not to kill them.
But here he remains pretty silent.
Had God already told Moses, though, he wasn't going in?
No.
Uh-uh.
At that point.
That was later. Because it's at this point when he sends them into the wilderness.
Yeah, so I wonder if his serenity or his being still and not saying anything angered God. I don't know. I maybe I'm reading too much into that. I just thought he should have stepped up more and said, Caleb and Joshua are right. God, but I don't hear him doing that.
No.
Scripture remains silent on that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I just wondered if you noticed that too.
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, I think
it seems odd to me.
Yeah.
I had never thought about it.
You know me not to bring up the strangeness, but I just think sometimes it's what the Bible doesn't say that's just as telling as what it does say.
Yeah. Yeah. The next section really just talks about the Nephilim and the different names of the Nephilim. And we've covered that just in a chapter or two back. And that really it all comes to, you know, the Anak and it... They line it up personally where it all goes back to Canaan, which goes back to Ham. So we know where a lot of it started. So, but it talks about, you know, the giants and the, but it also tells too that God had run them out of those countries before and given them, I mean, they knew that some of those places God had gotten rid of the Nephilim and gave the land to the other people. So, but they still. We're ready for it, I guess.
We never learn.
Yeah. And it, I mean, it touches here on when, you know, all the things that the Israelites had seen God do. You know, out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, all those miracles that they had all seen, and then it came down to this, and then, I mean, it don't take but a fragment of fear or a fragment of doubt.
They forget everything.
And just, they lose it all. And then, of course, that's where it talks about, you know, the rebellion against all that. You know, that's where it touched what we talked about, where God said, I'm killing them all. I'm done. I'll just start again with Moses. We'll start anew. You know, Moses pleaded and pleaded. It's because of all those men. Which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, those 10 that said no, and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. So that's when...
You know, in the end times when there's 10 kings that rise up, I think 10, I know 10's a significant number in the Bible, but... the minute when you were talking just then and talking about these 10 insurrectionists, really, it's interesting to me that in Revelation there's 10 kings that are bad guys. These really are bad guys. I mean, they are.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean,
isn't that kind of telling?
Yeah. Yeah.
So beware. Beware on the news if 10 guys come up and start talking.
Yeah.
Well, maybe more to that than we think, really.
That could be, yeah. In Hebrews, in the New Testament, it says, it's called the provocation. The picture of Christian salvation says, for every house is built by some men, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for the testimony of those which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, which is us believers. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope unto the end of time, wherefore, says as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved that that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. Now, always is a key word. Always err in their heart. Always. So I say they never hold true. They always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They are hellbound.
Ouch.
The way I see it.
Great plain, really.
Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. It says, because, it says, they that believe not, says, on, at the end of the Hebrew there, it says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Because of unbelief.
Same thing. We can't enter in.
Yeah. 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 We have the tent doubting spies, the shadow of the challenge. It says it shadows the challenge of every single person faces in life. It says God offers heaven, the true promised land, to all people. The Lord promises that he has made a way for us through Jesus Christ. Whether a person enters heaven or dies in the wilderness of hell is a matter of whether he will have faith in God and follow with his eyes, see in this world. Lack of faith. Now you can have faith in anything. I put lack of faith in God. I added in God there. Lack of faith in God is what led to the provocation and the punishment of the generation of Israel. Because they had faith in what those 10 guys said.
Yeah, they instantly believed. They believed
what
believed
they said. Yeah.
They instantly believed that.
Yeah. But faith, lack of faith in God, it led to the provocation and the punishment of a generation of Israelites. And so they, he said, they're gone. And so the next ones are the ones that had to wait for a new generation. Wheeled around. And it, that's why they said the 40 years. And I didn't realize. It said the 40 years was 1 year for every day that the spies were in there.
In the spying, yeah. So, is that what's happening now to this generation that has fallen away, you know, that does not believe in God?
That could be.
I mean.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, if.
Yeah.
When they don't believe in God.
Yeah, it says the fear of the Nephilim, obstacles, and as you get closer to the promised land, the obstacles just appear bigger, and they'll be bigger as they get closer to
well,
the
God,
promised
I
land,
don't
I think.
Worry about that. Yeah.
Yeah, but I think you need, but I think just like being prepared because you know they're coming.
Yeah, they're coming.
It's going to happen, and they're going to get bigger right before you enter the promised land. I mean, if you have nothing to challenge or nothing to walk on Satan's toes with, why is he going to ramp up anything to come against you with?
But the issue here, and I think you've touched on this a lot tonight, is that God said, I will battle these.
Yeah.
I don't care if they're 9,000 feet tall. I'm going to take care of you.
Yeah.
But they didn't believe
that. All they were supposed to do was search. Right. I think all they were supposed to, I mean, a long time ago when I'd read it, I thought, you know, they got to know how to battle stuff.
No.
But he already said, it's given to, it's not I will give, it's I've given it.
Joy.
It's already a past tense. Mm-hmm. You've got it. All you need to do is go in and see what there is.
And look, there's a city there. There's cities. You know, I'm going to give you blah, blah, blah. Just take notes about what you see. But you see, they didn't believe him.
No.
That's the issue.
No.
They believed God was going to take care of them.
Yep. And I put down, you know, I put down us. And I put, so now another new generation of believers to cross over into the promised land and have faith in God's promises for us. And I just shot down a little bit and I'll close with this. It says, we spend a lot of time looking at the chains instead of the chain breaker, at the mountain instead of the blessing on the other side, and the battle instead of the victory God has already promised. We should search and see what God has for us. The battle fought and promised a victory comes from God. So will we be like the 2 or like the 1.5 million others? God, we thank you, Lord, for the evening. We thank you that we can study this. We thank you, Lord, for the excitement in your word. We thank you, Lord, for Caleb and Joshua, for the example they set, to have faith in you, and we would pray that we follow in their footsteps. We thank you, Lord, for this season, for the birth of our Savior, and we just pray that that we can be that blessing that you want us to be, that we can be that light in a dark place. We look forward to another day with you, but eventually we look forward to a day when we walk with you forever.
Amen.
That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.